Good morning. Today we continue our ongoing series in the Gospel of Luke, but it's also Thanksgiving Day. And as we've already acknowledged, there's this amazing display that Edie puts on for us. Sometimes saying Thanksgiving is difficult. Alan alluded to that. How do you say thank you for the blue screen of death on your computer? That's hard. I've seen that screen. It's not a good feeling when that screen comes on. I'm reminded of a Sunday school class where probably Thanksgiving Day, and there's kids were sitting around. They were supposed to be able to find things to say thankful for, and poison ivy came up. How do you say thank you for poison ivy? And one young fellow says, well, God wants to teach us that we can be thankful for poison ivy because he teaches us there's some things you should just keep your cotton-picking hands off of. There are many different models of configuring churches, Christian fellowships. And when we study our Bibles, when evangelicals study our Bibles particularly, we develop this idea of the priesthood of all believers. It's the notion that you don't need a priest or someone to come between you and God. You can go directly. Jesus is our high priest. He is the connection. Part of that whole doctrine of priesthood of all believers, though, is that God equips us, endows us through his Holy Spirit, every one of us, for ministry. We take that very seriously here at Balmoral, that all of us are that way. Some congregations have a different model. They hire a lot of things out and pay staff to do those kinds of things, and that's fine. That works for them. But we're on the other end of that spectrum. So we try very hard to release and empower and gift people to into ministry. And hence we have Edie doing a display. Because isn't that neat? It's a gift from God that she is able to do this. I couldn't do that. An incredible beauty. So we invite people to participate. So I'm going to invite you to participate in the sermon. Did you get a bulletin on the way in? Inside the bulletin are some notes. If you don't have your own personal one, I'm going to ask some of our able-bodied people to jump up. That right on the corner by Jesse there are some more sheets, and there's some pens, because you all need one. You all need at least the insert, if not the whole bulletin, please. I know, I'm stepping over the line already, right? So make sure you have your own sheet, your own pen. If you need something to write with, these wonderful gentlemen will also get you a hymn book to write on, if you need one of those, because we can we want you to be part of that. Thank you so much, guys, for helping us out with this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says, to give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus for you. And so I thought we would do a little exercise together, a Thanksgiving exercise, and it does relate to the passage which we're going to get to in a minute. And remember, this time there are no right and wrong answers. And remember when you're in school and you would take your exam after you had done it and you pass it to your neighbor, and they would mark yours and you would mark theirs? That was a scary thing. We're not going to do that today. But we are going to share maybe a little bit as we go through. So, here's the first one. First one that I'd like you to fill in is one random thing. That's the word is random on your sheet. One random thing for which you can be thankful. Put something on that next line. Just something for which you can be, you are thankful on that next line. Okay, let's go to the next line. The A there is for something you ate. Just put the word ate in there. I can put that first because those of you who know me know I love food. Something you ate. Something you ate maybe in the last week. You got something there? Next one, number three. Something that you use every day. Think of something you use every day. I can think of lots of things I use just about every day. Something you use daily. How are we doing? Anybody want to share any of those yet? Coffee press, yes. God created coffee so that sermons, you stay awake through the sermon. How about something, number four, something outdoors. Something outdoors. It's something that's outside. Oh, there's so much out there to give thanks for, isn't there? Snow. Streetlights. Streetlights help us from running into each other. You ever been on a road where the street lights are out? Yeah, scary thing. Something outdoors. Even bears. Bears are good. Number five, something inside. Something that's normally inside. Something indoors. Put on your list something indoors for which you can give thanks. I'm looking around. There's lots of people looking on each other's sheets. That's okay. Husbands and wives kind of looking over. See, what did you write over there? You're not obliged to have your spouse's name on the sheet anywhere. It's okay. Where are we at? Something indoors. Okay, number six, something that you own, something you possess. Can you give thanks to God for something you possess, something you own? Number seven is just going to be a little bit different, a family trait. Can you think of something in your extended family, perhaps in your heritage, that you can thank God for, that they have, out of family life or genetics, have passed on to you, that you can just say, thank you, God, a family trait? If you don't have immediate family, just look at your circle of friends and thank God for someone, a person, or a personality trait or something like that in your... Okay? Number eight, something in your family heritage. Something that your family, just out of their heritage, has passed on to you. It's quite a list, isn't it, so far? No blue screens of death on here yet. Number nine, something in your Christian family, someone or something about the Christian family of which you're part of. Maybe the greater Christian fellowship. Psalm 139, verse 14 says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. So that means you are a work of God, wonderfully made. So put one trait of your own personality for which you can thank God. Oh, I'm getting looks now. One trait of your own personality, something about yourself, the way God has made you, in your personality, in your makeup, for which you can thank God. Because you are a work of God. Fearfully and wonderfully made. There's some thinking going on over this one. We don't usually think in these terms, do we? It's hard to say, put there, thank you God that I am so humble that I can't find anything to put there. There's something wrong with that. But God has endowed and gifted each and every one of us to be his children and given us different personalities, different approaches, and these are a gift from God for which we can give thanks. Psalm 7, verse 17 says, I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing of his praises, sing the praises of the name of the Lord Most High. So let's, number 11, let's put a trait of God, something about God for which we can give thanks. And the last one, Psalm 9, verse 1 says, I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. This is an action of God. Give thanks for an action of God. Now, I am very thankful that following the service, we have a coffee fellowship. During the last song, I went out and got a little glass of water and I checked out what was in the kitchen. Don't go without checking it out. But while we're sharing together, perhaps can we take it a little beyond the frivolous, isn't it nice we're having weather conversation, and ask each other, share each with each other some of these things for which we can be thankful to God. He has endowed us and given us so much. He has blessed us so richly. It's an amazing thing when we will just stop and think about it, ponder it for a little bit. It will change our attitude. It will change our worship. It will change our life. Being thankful and recognize that God has given us all these things. Even who we are is a gift from God. Sometimes we take that and we go the wrong way with it, but it's still a gift from God. Now, we contrast this, what we've just been through, with our passage today. Our passage is from our ongoing study in the Gospel of Luke, and I invite you there to turn there with me, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, and I'll begin in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and will build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of goods laid up for your many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God." I remember when we lived in Emerson, I would Wednesday mornings go down to the coffee shop and find out everything that happened in the whole town. And there was a group of men there, probably 6, 8, 10 of us. They met every day. I only went once a week. It was enough for me. I remember Ross, who was a mostly retired farmer, coming in. And the crops had been good that year. They had been really good that year. And Ross came in and he said, "It's a terrible thing on the farm this year." And he was serious. And everybody's eyes perked up, or ears perked up, because everybody else was getting amazing crops. And he went on at some nauseam to explain how he did not have enough granary space. And he had to stand it on the ground and had to make piles of grain out beside his grain bins. And the rats were going to get some of it. Wow. This man needs the Lord. He needs a change in perspective. There's two things I find in this passage. This man who approached Jesus was trying to thrust upon Jesus some unrealistic expectations. Has that ever happened to you? Better question is, have I ever done that to you? Because I get the privilege of leading a worship team sometimes, and I may have approached some of you and suggested that you be on a worship team, right? That might be an unrealistic expectation. Maybe not, but I hope I was gracious when you said, "I don't think so." But we meet this as leaders in the chapel here or any church. We meet this. People show up and they want us to engage fully in whatever their pet ministry is, whether it be door-to-door evangelism or a youth group or a children's program or music or whatever it is, the length of the sermon, something. I thought, and it happens to us, people come to us as Balmoral expecting things that we simply cannot provide sometimes too. And remember I shared a bit of our polity. Sometimes we develop people into ministry and it's a bit messy and not quite as polished as someone like. So we do invite people into ministry, but we can't do everything for everybody all the time. That's an unreal expectation. And this was an unreal expectation being thrust upon Jesus. Be the family arbiter. Have you ever been invited to do that? I have on a couple of occasions been invited to do that. In one very vivid, wild case, the family was dysfunctional, would be the kind word. Howard played guitar. He had bought his Gibson guitar in 1948. It was an original Gibson, and he played it well. If people like Chet Atkins mean anything to you, he played like that well. Howard was dying from cancer. His days were numbered. I had different family members, come to me and express that they should receive the guitar and that I should make sure they got the guitar. I didn't learn that in pastoring school. I don't know what happened to it in the end, but I do know that Jim, Howard's nephew, became the executor, and Jim was a good man. At the end of the funeral, you know how there's usually this recessional when the family goes out? Jim was also a big man. He went up and he picked up the guitar, put it in the case, and he took the violin, which was less valuable, and put it in the case. And he walked out first, and all the family followed. Jim put it in his trunk and would have dealt with it appropriately. On another occasion, I was asked to intervene between two men. They had a quarrel. These men, I think, were second cousins. Family relationships in small communities get a little messy sometimes. I think they were cousins, second cousins. And it involved two quarters of land that both of them thought they had the right to farm. Now, neither one of them owned the land. The lady who owned it, they both called Aunt. Whether she was an aunt or not, I don't know, or how close that was, but they called her Aunt. And so I was called upon to arbitrate land settings. Not a good thing. I guess these gentlemen had never read Tolstoy's story of how much land does a man need. If you don't know that story, it's worth reading. It's a short story, easy to read. But Tolstoy gets it right, because greed will kill you. Greed will kill you. And that's what happens in the story. As believers in God, sometimes we're called to step in. We are called to step in to protect the vulnerable, the widow, the orphan, the one in distress. But that's not usually the case when expectations are thrust upon us. And it wasn't in this case. Sometimes it's greed. And it's ugly. When you call it what it is, it's just plain ugly. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.'" That was Hebrews 13:5. See, the problem isn't a matter of wealth or poverty. The issue is the matter of the heart. That's what matters most. And when we start valuing things, money, possessions, people, children, grandchildren, more than we value God and his blessing on us, we've gone astray. And we've let greed come in. Sometimes we think if we just have enough stuff, then we'll be content. Then we'll be happy. Just need more stuff. And Satan takes what is a good thing, the blessing of God, and he's a counterfeit, and he counterfeits that peace, and says, rather, if you just have enough stuff, you'll be happy, you'll be fine. And so we buy lottery tickets in our society. I'll do well if I just get the inheritance. If my brother will only divide the estate with me, then I'll be fine. Paul over in Philippians 4, verse 12 says, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Christ who gives me strength." Perhaps when he was writing this, he had a passage from Proverbs in mind. Proverbs 19:23, "The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble." It's not that trouble won't come, trouble comes. But the believer in God, the one who has faith in God, has a different perspective. It's not unsettling. It's not troubling. What good is it if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? As Terry introduced me, I wasn't expecting to be introduced, but as Terry introduced me earlier, I have the privilege and the opportunity to work as a cabinet maker. And right now I do service work. So I go into houses after the project has all been done, and I fix things. I might take pieces along that have been forgotten or missed on the order. There might be something askew, and I fix it, and that's kind of, you get the idea of what I do. I'm often in the houses of rich people. I remember one house I was in, it was in Black Falls. Not that that matters, but I showed up, and they had just a little issue. Some wood had cracked, and I was replacing a piece of wood in their bathroom. And they opened the garage door for me. It's a double garage, huge garage, big double garage door. Young family, two little kids. One was maybe a year old, the other one maybe four. There was a problem, because I had trouble getting from the garage door to the house door, because the garage was full of stuff. Toys and gizmos and gadgets and quads and bikes and canoes and things. That's the society we live in. There's no way to get a car in there. The opulence just boggled the mind. But when death comes, the family is either going to have to discard that or fight over it. That's what's going to happen. There are other ways of dealing with it, but that's how sad. How sad for us in that we hold contentment in the eternal. Like, how can I as a person in that house pass that on to that house so they have a better perspective? In the 10 or 15 minutes I'm there, it's a difficult thing because it needs relationship. I find the society in which we live to be so similar to that of Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah lived in a society that was godless. Godlessness was the norm. People looked to their own strength rather than to God. There was failure of society was imminent. It was coming. Jeremiah could see it. And yet the people would do nothing about it. Corruption was rampant. Let me kind of paraphrase Jeremiah 6 and put it into modern terms. The swath lies in the field covered with snow. And the oil lies in the tank and it's unable to get to market. And unemployment is on the rise. And yet, you won't turn towards God. And then Jeremiah 6, I'll begin with verse 13. From the least to the greatest, they are greedy for gain, prophets and priests alike. They all practice deceit. And they dress the wound of my people and say, though it wasn't serious at all, and says, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No, they have no shame at all. In fact, they don't even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. People had become self-sufficient. I can do it myself. I'll go my way. I don't need to follow God's way. After all, my barns are full. My bank account is healthy. I have enough. Retire, take your ease. And not be rich in the things toward God. God had warned them that this would come. The Israelite people had for 40 years wandered in the wilderness. God had provided for them. He provided food daily. He provided water from a rock. And yet, Moses in Deuteronomy warns them, when you get to the promised land, and you've eaten and you're satisfied, and praise the Lord your God for the land he's given you, be careful you don't forget that this is God's doing, that God has provided this. If you forget, and you eat and are satisfied, and you build fine houses, and you settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large, your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God. Is that a danger? Sure it is. I'm reading for Deuteronomy 8, picking up at verse 17. You may say to yourself, my power and my strength, the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. So today is Thanksgiving Day, and I was handed a passage on greed. Will we remember to give thanks to God? Not just with words, but with our actions as well. You can fill your life with getting more, working harder. Working to provide for our families is a godly thing. It's a good thing. But it gets twisted and say, we need more, we need more. And so we become workaholics. And there's never quite enough in the bank, is there? Just a little more. Just more. Or we can fill our lives with thanksgiving, which will result in spontaneous contentment and spontaneous generosity. Did you get that? We can fill our lives with thanksgiving, which will result in spontaneous contentment and spontaneous generosity. Be warned, my friends, as this passage teaches us. Should the Lord not return first, you will die, and then someone will have a funeral and recount what you were like. Maybe we should live in a way that they don't have to lie. You ever been to funerals where people... You go, what? You got to check the bulletin, see if you're in the right one. Can we live in that way? A life of thanksgiving? So far this year in our world, about 42 million people have died. That's just the way the world works. Many of those were wealthy people. I happened to pick three wealthy people who died this year so far. Billy Graham died in February. Aretha Franklin died in August. And Burt Reynolds died in September. Between the three of them, they left about $110 million behind in their estates. You know what? They left every single penny of it. Every last one. But one of those people was rich towards God. The principle I like to say is you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. In thanksgiving, we can praise God in such a way that it's sent on ahead. And God rewards us for that. Not that we're looking for that reward specifically, but isn't it great when you see people who can do that? I remember my mom's mom, little Ukrainian lady, Babka. Baba means an old lady in Ukrainian. Babka means a little old lady, but not in a bad way, in a very endearing way. And you remember when you went to grandma's house, you'd often get that lecture outside the door, things you could and couldn't do. Remember giving that to your kids? Well, we wonder now, because we have grandchildren, what their lecture's like. Sometimes the grandkids will tell us. When we went to Babka's house, I remember sitting outside her little house. It was a small house, and in those days it didn't have running water even. And we was told, you can't say you like anything in the house. That was the rule. Don't say you like anything, because she would go, you like, I give. And it was yours. She died with very little, nothing. She died rich. Rich beyond measure. So how will we live is the question. Will we consciously remember that everything we have is a gift from God, a provision of His? I can go fix things in cupboards. I've met people who cannot do that. We tried to hire people who could not do that. Work with people who could not. No. That is a gift from God. It is. Over in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 14, I'm just going to turn there, Mark 14. Here's Jesus. He owned nothing. Didn't have any land, nothing of value. Didn't seem to have houses or cars or video games or stamp collections, anything like that. Yet he was the richest ever in the things of God, because he indeed was God, is God. And in Mark chapter 14, we have this account of him giving himself for us. Notice how he does this. While they were eating, verse 22, Mark 14, 22. While they were eating, Jesus took bread. You know the words. You can almost mouth them with me, right? And gave thanks. Even in his own sacrifice, he was giving thanks. And then a little later, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he said to his disciples, take it. This is my body. Then a little later in the meal, he took the cup, and he gave thanks again. I'm not sure I would be giving thanks if I knew I was about to be slaughtered on behalf of something I didn't do. But that was the role he took upon himself for you and for me. He gave thanks, and so can we. He took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, and drank, and they all drank from it. He said, this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. He said to them, I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. He gave thanks to God. Jesus redeems us, forgives us, and through the Holy Spirit, he empowers us and he gifts us, and he's given us incredible skill and talent and wisdom and the ability to make money and incredible resources that we have here in this world, in this country particularly. And we can focus on all those things, but we come now to a remembrance thing that he put for us. See, I held up a jar of Edie's jam here before. I don't know what this jam tastes like, but I've had Edie's jam before. so I know it's good. And I've had lots of jam before, and I've had lots of homemade jam before, and so I know it's good. So even though we can't get the whole thing pictured just yet, we have given us enough, just like the jar. He's given us enough that we can see it and want it and remember what he's done and what he is doing for us. And so as we eat these bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death. We remember what he's done for us in giving us this freedom for forgiveness. But we also proclaim that he is coming back, that this isn't all. And we live for eternity, not just for this world. I need the servers to pay attention for a minute, because you know how I do. I'm quirky with this, and you want you to do this. After you serve, just bring the trays back up to the front, okay? And we'll share together in the bread, and then after the cup, we'll bring the cup trays back up to the front, and we'll share together here. If you know Jesus, you are welcome to participate. This is the Lord's table. And he's given us this reminder of how good and gracious and kind and loving he is to us. And we can give thanks for the bread, for the cup, for the death and the resurrection of Jesus, that we might be forgiven and that we can proclaim this to the world until he comes back again. After all that, there's going to be little baskets, little wooden bowls passed around. Those are for the empty cups to put in, just so we don't leave the sanctuary too messy. You don't know what else to do with them, so let's pray together, please. Heavenly Father, thank you. Lord, we sang earlier, thank you for saving me. Wow. Lord, thank you for equipping us, for giving gifts of beauty that we can look inward and outward and around us and with our friends and with others, and we see your hand, your provision. Lord, thank you that you made each one of us as fearfully and wonderfully made people, and you have endowed us with personalities and gifts and longings and desires. Lord, thank you. And Lord, thank you for this, especially this provision of this remembrance. Lord, may we not be like the Israelite people who thought we could do it on our own and we forgot you. Lord, may we always be people who give thanks and remember that it's your provision that makes the biggest difference in this world and the next. Lord, thank you for this bread, the symbol and token of your body broken for us that we might be redeemed. And Lord, thank you for this cup, the symbol and token of your blood spilled out on our behalf, the blood that washes away our sin and makes us clean and holy and right. Lord, we participate together in this, and we thank you and praise you. You are so good. You are so wonderful. Praise you, Jesus. Amen.